Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks for having me here today, and it's good to see many familiar faces and some I don't know. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and we'll be looking from verses 12 to 36 of John's Gospel. And before we begin, we'll pray, and then we'll read the passage together. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we come before you as we open your word, and we ask for your help to know more of you, to know more of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask, Father, you would open our hearts to what you would have to say to us today through your word. And we just we pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one that is exalted and spoken of here today. And as we go from here, we go not as the same people, but people who are changed because of the preaching and teaching of your word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so starting at verse 12 of John 12, we'll just read that and then we'll begin. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say, 'The Son of Man must be lifted up'? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. All right, here's a passage that if you're a believer, and you've probably read it and you know it somewhat well, and perhaps because of that familiarity with it, we don't tend to take in some of the significance of what Jesus says. We have lots of events and things taking place, especially in the Gospel of John, where John takes a lot of the events and things, and there's like this building of crescendo to what is going to happen throughout the life of the Lord Jesus, and what's coming in the next few days is the cross. And half of John's gospel is dedicated really to the last week of the life of Jesus. John 12 is really the end of the public ministry of Jesus. After John 12, as we come into chapter 13 and beyond, it's now becoming much more private and around the disciples and what's going. And here we have this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as the King or the Messiah. And people have witnessed recently this rising from the dead of Lazarus. They had seen the miracles that Jesus has done. They've heard the words spoken. And there is just this growing momentum of people coming, perhaps just out of curiosity, but some genuinely following who Jesus is. And it's like there's this building of something's going to happen. Something big is taking place here. And the Pharisees are in this place of, all these people are following Jesus. We need to do something about it. And here he comes, making prophetically the entrance into Jerusalem. And really, it's only a few days before the cross is coming. The popularity that Jesus has with the people has been growing. And they have, perhaps many of them, an expectation of a liberation that's going to come, where they're going to throw off the yoke of their oppressors, the Romans, and perhaps now Jesus is going to be crowned king, and he will take us and lead us into freedom as God has intended it to be. And that's how perhaps many of them are thinking as they come before Jesus, taking these palm trees, branches, and they're just crying out, here's the one, here's Hosanna, he's the King of Israel. And there's this momentum going to those following the Lord. Some are just hanging on. Some are just going with the crowd, but some are genuinely following him, seeing what is going to happen. What will Jesus do? And what he does, as we know, is completely unexpected from what the people thought he would do. We see that he comes in this entry on the back of a young donkey. He doesn't come on a war horse as someone doing battle with the world, but he comes on a donkey, giving really a sign of peace in that as he's coming and looking forward to the cross, what will happen on the cross, and bringing peace to all who trust in him. And we see that he would bring peace to those who follow and trust in him. And people are coming and they're hearing what he has to say. They're excited. There's anticipation. Something is going to happen. And right now, for the believer, we serve one who is king, but he is a rejected king. But he's coming again, and he will reign supreme and will no longer be rejected, but will rule and reign in righteousness. But until that time, he is rejected by the world. So there's this anticipation. There's things happening. Will Jesus now take and overthrow the Roman rule that is now in the land of Israel? Or will something different take place? And the Pharisees are almost panicky about what is happening, where they see what is growing popularity and following of Jesus. And they say the whole world has gone after him. They're saying all these people are coming and they're following what Jesus is saying, what he's doing. If he tells the people how to act and react and behave, they'll listen to him and not to us. And they had great fear as they saw what was happening with Jesus. And perhaps these people in verse 20, these Greeks, these would be people who were not born Jews, but perhaps had gone all the way to become circumcised, the men, and were following Jehovah, and they were worshiping there in Jerusalem. They were certainly there worshiping at the feast, but they were people who were very interested in what was going on. They're observing Jesus coming in, and they come to Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, perhaps because it was that he is from Bethsaida, that they decided that he would be a safe one to approach and not go directly to Jesus himself, and ask if they could just see Jesus. And then Philip goes and he tells Andrew, and then they go and tell Jesus. And it's not a common answer, or one that you would expect that Jesus gives. And he is really Jesus giving this answer for the sake of all who would hear. Not just a private meeting that he may or may not have had with them at some point, but he is now starting to unfold what is going to happen as the week progresses and the cross comes. Before this time, Jesus has said, and John speaks of the events taking place, and he says, the hour has not yet come. The time is not yet ready for the cross to happen. But now it's changed. And Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's saying now, we're now at hand. We're now coming to the time in which he is going to the cross. And there were certainly hints of this, and the Lord spoke of this before, but now it's coming, and it's coming closer. And so now there is, yes, and definitely anticipation, but it's an anticipation that's far different from what the crowd thought was going to happen. They had an expectation of being set free. But that was just in the physical sense, or in their national sense. And Jesus was coming to set them free from sin and set them free to a relationship with God the Father. And not only them, but all people. And he starts talking and giving this analogy of this grain of wheat. And he gives something that in an agrarian society they would understand. Okay, well, if I want a crop to come forward, then I need to take a grain of wheat. Yeah, and that grain of wheat actually dies, and then we see the fruit that comes from that. So unless a grain of wheat, Jesus says, falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, produces much grain. And he's speaking very specifically now in an allegory of, this is me. I'm going to be the one, just like a grain of wheat dies, I'm going to be the one that dies. And as I die, because I die, it will produce much grain or much fruit. And he's speaking of this upcoming work of the cross that will come. And he continues on and he says something that seems almost like a paradox as to what do we live for and what do we love. And he says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. And what he is speaking of is, if I have, and he's speaking specifically to the people there, present, of course, but also to us. And that is having a love for him and his purpose and what he wants for us compared to a love for the world that is around us. And if we become distracted by the world around us, whether it's pursuit of hobby or interest or career, just for the sake of ourselves, we're going to lose our life. It continues to amaze me how people will plan their lives. They think of their career and their job and their family, and that's not a bad thing to do. But they'll spend more time planning and thinking about things around them in this physical world that we live, planning their vacation, planning time away, planning these different events that take place and direction in their lives, than they do thinking about the things of eternity. We know that we all will physically die. We know it. It's something we all experience. It is the human condition. And yet it's something that we don't want to think about. And what Jesus is reminding the people here is, if you love your life in this world, if you're just focused on what's going on around you in the physical sense and what you see and taste, touch, feel, hear, and see, if that's all there is, and that's all you're focused on, you're going to lose your life for eternity. You'll lose your life. Now, if I'm a Christian, if I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, these things, we think, well, that's just those people over here that perhaps haven't trusted in the Lord. But this applies not in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of how God is going to use me, how close my walk will be with Him if I am distracted from focusing on the things of God and instead focused on the things around me in the world, then I will certainly lose out of the joy that comes from knowing the Lord and living for Him. Turn with me, please, just to the book of 2 Timothy. I just want to take a brief detour there, because it's helpful as Paul was instructing his younger brother in the faith, Timothy. He's telling him in some ways how to live his life. Here he was working perhaps in full-time ministry at this struggling church, and he's saying, how is it that you're to live? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is what he encourages, and again, by way of example, to Timothy of how to live. Starting at verse 3. You, therefore, speaking to Timothy, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. From what we understand, what was going on in Timothy's life and in the town and where he was, is there was persecution perhaps. There was difficulties in the local church. And he's saying, you need to deal with this in your life and keep pressing on. So he tells him, the reality is, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So if you've got a soldier, and it might be in a sense of a private army or a private duty that this person was doing, he's fully focused on the task at hand. He's not distracted by what else is going on around him. Verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And just in some practical illustrations, Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to be focused in how you're living your life and the choices you're making, the decisions you take, that you would be focused in the service of the Lord. Sometimes, in the Christian life, things get hard. Any amens to that one? Thank you. It's true. Whether it's opposition from even within the Christian world or from the world without. And there's persecution. And there's things that can distract us from the task at hand in serving the Lord. And so, we can either take our ball and go home, or we can keep pressing on. Are you going to take your ball and go home, or do you keep pressing on? When it gets hard, when it gets tough, are you going to keep going on? What Jesus says here is, if you love the world around you, if it's one where it's keeping you distracted from the things of God, it's not a good outcome. It's not what God wants you to be. Am I still serving Him? Am I still being faithful to Him? There's a dear sister at Oak Bay who is in her 90s. And some of you know her. 3 weeks ago, she led a lady to the Lord. And she just is not showy about it. She just goes and she talks to her and talks to her and shares scriptures with her. She has been through many things in her life, both tough things and joyous things. But here she is at 91 years old, and she just shares the gospel with someone who has been coming out to the assembly for 6 months, hearing, taking it in, quite open to say, no, I'm not quite there yet. Don't really know if I'm going to believe or if I do believe. Not a Christian. She just keeps sharing with her in a very open and real and sincere and loving way. And she had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. She has taken a stand in her life to be faithful to the Lord. And she is joyous in it, because there is joy coming to us as we serve the Lord and are faithful as He leads us and we follow Him. And I think that is something that we have to do. Not just when I trust the Lord as my Savior and I become a Christian, yeah, I'm done. It's all figured out. It's all set. Yes, when I trust the Lord and He's my Savior, I'm saved for time and eternity. It doesn't get taken away if I truly trusted in the Lord. But every day, it's a decision. Am I going to hate my life in this world? Or am I going to serve the King who is now rejected but is coming again? And it's a stand we take every day. Or do we drift and move away from what the Lord calls us to do? The Lord continues on in this passage. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. There's a hope that is real and tangible for the believer in Jesus Christ that we look forward to. And that hope changes how we see everything. It changes our perspective on the choices we make, the decisions that we take, and the direction we go in our lives. That we say, I'm going to follow Him because He's my King. And even though He's rejected right now, He's coming again to reign. But He's my King. And I'm going to serve Him and follow Him. And you know what? If anyone serves me, Jesus says, Him, my Father, will honor. So because Jesus is rejected right now, don't be surprised if you're a believer, if you're rejected. That's okay. We have a hope that goes beyond time. We have a hope that lasts for eternity. And it's not some hope that is in the sense of, I hope it's going to happen. It's a hope grounded in the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, showing that we will live again if we trusted in Him. That's a hope we have. So Jesus, in answering these Greeks who were believers in God, who wanted to see Him, to the outward, all those listening, you know what? The hour's now here. It's come. The Son of Man is going to be glorified. And now He speaks and He says, my soul is now troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose or this cause, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was in view and in light of the cross that He knew was coming. It was coming. And He did not say, Father, save me from this hour. And we can be so thankful that He did not, because He went to the cross. It brings life to us who trust in Him. He did not say, I've done the work of giving words of life, words of truth. I've done healing. I've given joy to people. Whatever it is the ultimate purpose and the full hope of what he came to do was the cross, which was death for him. Ultimate resurrection, yes, but first the cross, where he experienced the wrath of his own Father against himself for your salvation. That's why he came. And he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came." Everything was in light of his coming for the cross, for your salvation and mine. That's why he came. And then there's this voice that comes from heaven, the Father speaking that he has both glorified it and will glorify it again. Only it seems that the Lord Jesus hears this. What was it? Did it sound like thunder? Was it something that was an angel speaking? People weren't sure. But the Lord Jesus continues on and said, "Well, it wasn't because of me, but it's for your sake. It's for your sake." And he continues on, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, that's Satan, will be cast out." Satan was defeated at the cross. And yes, he still is the prince of the power of the air. He's on a leash, and God is in control. And at the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he was defeated, and he ultimately will be seen to be defeated by all of the universe when Christ comes again. And here is where the people start to fully understand a little more deeply what Jesus is saying in verse 32. And he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw up all peoples to myself." And the people who are hearing this, and John, the apostle, is giving us some commentary to help us understand what the people understood Jesus was saying and what he did mean. He's saying, well, he's signifying by what death he would die. So he's announcing to the people, and they get it, there's death coming. If I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all peoples to myself. Now, that does not mean that everybody is saved, but it means salvation is for not just the Jew, but also the Gentile. Not only the young, but also the old. Not only people of a certain geographic area, but people of all the earth who come to him and trust in him are saved and given eternal life. And he says, because of that cross, because of the death, all peoples, all nations, people from every nation will come and be drawn to him. And the people, they hear this and they say, well, wait a minute. We just saw this entry that you've had, triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and we're proclaiming you as the King of Israel. We have an expectation and something's going to happen where you're going to reign and rule and we're going to be set free because you're the Messiah. And how does it tie in to what we know of what the scripture says, that if you're the Messiah, you reign and rule, but you're going to die? It doesn't make sense from what we understand. And that's what they respond with. Who is the Son of Man? Is that you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's coming? But if you're the Messiah, how is it that you will die? And the Lord Jesus, as he unpacks and unfolds more of what he says, the picture is much wider than just a national rule in the nation of Israel in and around AD 33. It's much bigger than that and much broader than that, where hundreds upon hundreds of millions will place their faith and trust in Christ for salvation, not just for time, but for eternity. And he will come, and yes, he does reign forever and rule forever. But first, the cross must come. And that's what happens, as you will see as you go through the rest of this book. And then Jesus answers in that, "A little while longer, the light is with you," speaking of himself. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. He is telling the people to continue to follow him right until the time where he is no longer with them. And he's saying, I'm the light, and I want you to become sons of light by being faithful to me. And really, the last practical point that we can take from this is, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world. When I've trusted in him, I am to be a son of light. I'm to be one who displays and reflects what Jesus is like to the world around me. That that people around me would see, this is what Jesus is like. To reflect the character and nature of himself to all those around me. So that affects everything. It's not just on Sunday. It's not just when I'm in church. It's all the time, everywhere. When I'm with my family, whether I'm at work, whether I'm out with friends, we're to walk and be sons of light. And that is not said as the Lord Jesus speaks this. He's not saying that as a bad thing or a thing to say, let's restrict you and make it so it's not enjoyable. He's saying, you have a privilege. You have the honor to be a son or a daughter of light to the world around you, so that the world may know and see who Jesus is and what he's like. That's the privilege that God calls every believer in his son to be like. He says, I want you to walk like a son of light, like a daughter of light. I want you to show what I am like to everyone around you and who you are. So if I'm a son or a daughter of light, what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, it certainly should affect the choices I make. It certainly should change the priorities I have, so that just as Jesus was speaking of just a little bit earlier, talking about hating your life in this world, that changes the choices and directions that I have in my life. It changes my priorities and my goals from being just focused on me and the world around me to being focused on the King of Kings who is now rejected. It changes where the direction is, where people will look at you and think you're weird. And that's good. You want to be seen as different from the world around you. You might look in the dress that you have, well, to some degree, around like the world around you. But the choices you make will be different. They'll be different. Your goals and priorities are just different. Why would you go to Nigeria and serve there? Like, really? Why? Why would you go and work at a camp and serve and take time away from your holiday time to do this kind of service? It's because you love the Lord. And because you love the Lord, you're a son or daughter of light, and you show the world around you that you have been given by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and it changes you to be different in the choices you make. It changes your direction. So yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he resides in you, but it's still a choice you make every day in how you serve. It's a choice you make. You will often see, and perhaps you have seen, people who make a profession of faith. And yes, they may well be saved, but there can be a drift that happens. Where perhaps coming on a Sunday becomes less of a priority. And I don't really need to show up to the prayer meeting, do I? I don't really need to go and do this. And the priorities just change. And it can be just a slight alteration of degree, but it's just slightly off course. So every day, we need to say, I'm going to live like I hate my life in this world. Hate's a pretty strong word, but do I hate my life in this world? Because as I hate my life in this world, I'm going to gain it for eternal life. And there's a joy that comes in service. There's a missionary from the 19th century who went through, when you look at his life, terrible tragedies. Losing on the mission field his family and seeing really not much fruit from people coming to trust the Lord. And on his gravestone is written this phrase, I never made a sacrifice. His perspective was towards the Lord. Of course he made a sacrifice, but in light of eternity and what that meant to him, of joy of the Lord and knowing him and who God was to him and his son, he said, in light of all that, I'm going to hate my life in this world. It changes our perspective. It changes the reality of who we are when we get what God offers us in his son and gives us a hope for eternity. And he says, you get to be a son of light. You get to be a daughter of light. That's who I have called you to be. And yes, there's sacrifice, but the joy that comes is far greater than the sacrifice we seemingly make in this world. And the Lord Jesus, as he's pointing out some of these things to the people, and he knows the cross is coming, and he's just reminding his disciples and all the those around that you need to walk as a child or a son or daughter of light. I want you to follow me right to the end. I want you to be faithful to me. And he's reminding him of this. He's coming to be lifted up just a few days from then. But he's also coming for us again. And he will come and reign and rule in this world. We have a hope as believers. And we need to live in the reality of the hope that the Lord Jesus brings to us. Just going to close in prayer. Just remind you before I do that there is a lunch afterwards, and encourage you to be for that as well. Father, as we read the words that Jesus spoke, and we are once again challenged to see the kind of life he calls us to live. And we ask for your help, Father, by your Spirit, to live that life. Because we know, Father, that the joy that comes from it far will exceed whatever trials we may go through. So we ask, Father, that we would live as children of light because of the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. We thank you, Father, that he went to the cross, that he was lifted up and did draw all people, including those in this room today who have placed their trust in him. We just thank you, Father, for the reality of salvation. We thank you for the hope that we have as believers in him. And we pray, Father, for all who are here that may not yet know you, that they would come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as the one who is the Savior of all who trust in him. We just thank you that he went to the cross, that he did not shrink away from it, but knew that that was his purpose in coming, was the cross. So Father, we just pray for your help, and that you'll go before us this day and every day as we make a decision to live for you. We pray this now in your Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.